And now, Ben Bailey.
Marriages are bound by God's law until death or divorce severs them. The Scriptures clearly teach that. Genesis chapter 2, it's till death do us part. God is joined together. Man should not separate. Romans 7 verse 4, death does end a marriage, verses 1 through 4. And we learn clearly, my friend, that the relationship that's being spoken of is my relationship to Jesus. Paul says, if you've got a brother who departs, or someone departs, who's not a Christian, you're not under bondage any longer. What's he talking about? He's not talking about the marriage relationship. Paul's already used a different word twice. Here's what he's saying. If that non-believer decides to depart, you're no longer under bondage to them to such an extent that you leave Christ and follow them. Friends, make it known, the Greek word is used to describe my relationship to Jesus. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which were delivered, you've become slaves of righteousness. We are. The Greek word doulo is used to describe my relationship to Christ. I'm a slave, I'm a bondservant. But it's never used to describe the marriage relationship. And thus that means, if a non-believer says, you know what, you've got two choices. You can go with me, or you can give up Christ. You're not to do either one of those. You can go with me and leave Christianity, or I'm going to leave you. Then you say, you know what, I'm under bondage to Christ. I must remain faithful to Him. I must never give up on the Lord. Does that mean then that you've got the right to go and remarry anybody you choose? No. That's not what's under discussion here. It's your relationship to Jesus. I don't give up on Christ and go follow that non-believer. I'm bound to stay true to Christ all the days of my life. And so that's the principle being discussed here. And Jesus only gave one reason for divorce, and that is for fornication. Now, another question arises. Verse 39. Notice 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. They're asking Paul now about widows. What's the principle for widows? Paul says in verse 39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, but notice this, only in the Lord. Now, God has set certain specifics in order for marriage to be right. What does it mean, only in the Lord? A wife is to marry, a widow is to remarry, only in the Lord. Well, the phrase in the Lord is used to represent in accord with God's teaching. For example, Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 says this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now, are we going to say in the Lord there means every Christian? No, because every Christian's death is not blessed. Only those who have lived their life in accord with God's teachings. The phrase in the Lord, I don't believe, means a faithful Christian. I believe it means one who has the right to be married. If we're to be blessed in our death and only those who die in the Lord are blessed, then only those who have died faithful to the Lord's teaching. Now, let's apply that to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. If she is to remarry only in the Lord, and that phrase in Revelation 14, verse 13 means those who die faithful to the Lord's will, then she's only to remarry according to the Lord's will. The basic will set out in Genesis 2, Romans 7, verse 4 teaches, or verses 1 through 4 teaches, she does have a right to marry. If she was married to only one person, and if he has died, then she must look to God's standard. Is he a candidate for marriage? Will he help me get to heaven? Is this someone whom I can pray and study and work with in the kingdom? I think that's the principle set forth here that God is enjoining upon Christians. If not, were she to marry a non-Christian, do we understand the principle there? We would have to say, to repent of that, she would have to divorce that person. So I don't think that's what Paul is here teaching in this context. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1? Paul then now is going to discuss some knowledge that leads to arrogance, and especially knowledge that is puffing certain people up over other people. Look in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1. Paul says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that all have knowledge. We all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. This is a type of conceited knowledge. We know more than you, and so we can go out and do this, and you can't. He's not saying that knowledge is unimportant. Jesus said it was. John 8, verse 32, you've got to know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Knowledge is essential to salvation, but a type of knowledge where it builds somebody up, where they can look down their nose at someone else, that's the type of knowledge that is condemned here. Knowledge, just for knowledge's sake, does puff one up. Knowledge without love is pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But knowledge with love, that's where edification is. That's what he wants these Christians to have. You may know, here's his point, you may know that there's nothing wrong with eating these meats. You're not going to the idol place of idols to worship them. It's been taken in the market. It's being sold in the store. It pretty much has lost its connection with that. But if there's a weaker brother who doesn't understand that, you can't say, tough, I'm going to do it anyway. You need to, with your knowledge, temper that with love and not put pride in its place where you can help others come to that understanding also. My friends, it's not only what you know, but it's who you know. We need to make sure that we're concerned about other people coming to the Lord and living the way God wants them to in this life. Now, in chapter 8, Paul also deals with the conscientious person, the person whose conscience is weakened or defiled because of certain meat that people are eating that's been down to the place where idols have worshipped at or where they've worshipped idols, and then that meat is taken to the marketplace. Well, what should we do about the person whose conscience might be weakened? Should I be considerate of it? Should I just go ahead and do it anyway? What does Scripture teach? Look in chapter 8, verses 7 and 9. Paul says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Not everybody understands that. For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becoming a stumbling block to those who are weak. What about those people who it really bothers to do that? And they see you over there doing that. Paul says you need to consider the weaker brother. Book of Romans teaches us this principle over and over again. In chapter 14 and 15, Paul is going to say, if it causes my brother to be lost, I won't do it. Food, in God's sight, is a matter of indifference. It's not something that is going to cause us to go to heaven or hell inherently. All food is sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But if me eating that might cause somebody to be lost, I ought not to do that. Notice the words of Romans chapter 14, verse 23. Look what Paul says about being sensitive to the weaker brother. He says this, he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin. If someone who doesn't know whether that's right or not is made to eat that and he's not sure, Paul says he's condemned already because he didn't run it through the filter of testing and proving all things by the Word of God. And thus, we've got to be considerate of those who may not have the knowledge to understand that this is not going to cause someone to be lost. The principle is this, don't cause a weaker brother to be lost over something you know is a matter of option. You could say to yourself, well, that's foolish. I know it's not wrong. You ought to know it's wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway. That's the wrong attitude. Look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11, and notice what Paul here says. Paul says this, and because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Christ died just as much for him as he did for you, and because he's weaker in the faith, are you going to say, well, I can do this, and you just can go to hell if you don't like it? No, that's not the attitude we ought to have. We ought to have the patience, the love, and the kindness to try to guide that brother along. In fact, here's what Paul says. Paul says, if your attitude is wrong and you do that anyway, you not only sin against that brother, you sin against Christ. Look in chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. How serious is this? Paul says, if you have that attitude, if you don't like it, then I'm going to do it anyway, whether it causes you harm or not. You sin against him, but you sin against Christ, and are you going to cause that weaker brother to go to hell over something that's just an optional matter anyway? Paul said, that's foolish, that's inconsiderate, and that is the type of knowledge that puffs up and causes others to think of themselves and not those who are weaker in the faith. And so we must be considerate of other people. Now, friends, as we think about chapter 7 and 8, Paul has asked some very difficult questions. He's asked some difficult questions by these brethren. He answers them very candidly. He shows them what God said about it from Genesis chapter 2 about marriage, how they need to live their lives, that there is nothing acceptable to God that you don't find in the Scriptures. And that same principle translates over into salvation for us today. Are you sure that you're in a right relationship with God? You know, we've been talking about the marriage relationship, but there's another relationship that's also very important, more important than marriage relationship itself, and that is your relationship with God. Friend, are you sure that you're saved? Are you sure that you've obeyed the gospel and that you're a child of God? If you can't answer that question in the affirmative, then my friend, you need to listen very carefully. And even if you think you are saved, listen so you can make sure from Scripture of what God says you need to do to be saved. Realize that it is sin that will cause a man to be lost, and we've all committed it. Romans 3:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God," Romans 6:23, "is eternal life." We've all sinned, Romans 3, verse 23. And thus, because of that sin, we've been separated from God. Thank goodness, though, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. That being the case, Christ has made a way of salvation. The Scriptures clearly teach that to be saved, you first have to hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Once I've heard the Word of God, recognized it as the final authority, I then must be willing to believe Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I'm He, you're going to die in your sins. John chapter 8 and verse 24. Once I recognize Jesus as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, I must be willing to repent. In Acts 3:19, Peter said, "Repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. Having changed my will and changed my way, then I must confess the name of Jesus." Romans 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "With the heart, with the mind, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." And yes, my friend, once I have confessed the name of Jesus, I must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of my sins. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, "Baptism does now also save us." Jesus couldn't have made it any clearer. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you're not in a right relationship with God, friend, why would you wait another moment? We love you. We want you to go to heaven. We're praying that you'll obey the gospel of Christ.